It is no secret what God can do. How many of you have loved that song for many years? I hope you were singing along as you thought about those words. The chimes of time ring out the news. Another day is through. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? That is a picture of the grace of God. The someone, it was you. It was me. But God, in his marvelous grace, provides new life for you and me, second, first times, new opportunities. And so his grace is available for us time and time and time again. If you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We will continue on in our series, Frequently Asked Questions. And we looked at a fairly hard question last week, not necessarily an easy one to answer, difficult to get through. And I decided today we would be a little bit more encouraging, although I hope last week was encouraging and inspiring in its own right. But over the years, I have realized that there are a number of questions that people ask about God and about his word that really just come from misunderstandings about God and what his word says. By nature, you and I, we are oral learners. We pass things down from generation to generation and person to person. And many of the Bible stories that you know, you first learned because your mother told you, your grandmother told you, a Sunday school teacher told you. You didn't necessarily read it for yourself. You heard it from someone. And sometimes, not often, but sometimes the truth gets distorted ever so slightly along the way. And it can start as a simple paraphrase of what we have heard, but it can end up being really another version of the truth if we're not careful. So I thought really before I get into the message, I would take about 3 minutes, right around that time, and clear up a few of the misunderstandings, some of the scriptures that it's just simple things. It may not be anything too earth-shattering, but I do believe that details matter. I believe details in the scripture matter. I think accuracy matters. I think context matters, especially when we're looking at the validity of God's word, because you'll have someone someday that will say, well, that's not possible, or that didn't happen, or they say it's this way, but it's really that way. So I thought we might take 3 minutes and try to really quickly move through six false assumptions and show that the scripture sets them straight very quickly. And again, nothing earth-shattering, something simple. So I'm going to ask, can we do a timer of 3 minutes to keep me on track? I don't know. Okay. It's going already. I better hurry. Never mind. Okay. False assumption number one, money is the root of all evil. Let me tell you this. Money is aspiritual. It's not good or bad. It simply reveals the heart of the person who has money or the heart of the person who doesn't have money and wishes they did. It says in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Money's not evil. The love of money is evil. Second false assumption, Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Now it may have happened. It did happen, but we don't know if it was a whale. The scripture tells us this in Jonah 1:17. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Matthew 12:40 says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So we don't know if it was a whale. We don't know if it was a tuna, but it was a big fish, okay? We know that. False assumption number three, that there were three wise men. False number three. Eve ate an apple. Now, I got to tell you, we see in all of our pictures that it was an apple, but I personally think it was a pear, because whoever decided that you could put mayonnaise and cheese on a pear, that was pretty evil thoughts, I'm thinking. But anyway, that's just my own opinion, okay? But the scripture says this in Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. It was fruit. We don't know what kind, not necessarily an apple. The false assumption number four, there were three wise men. Scripture tells us this in Matthew 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. They brought three gifts. We don't know how many there were. There may have been a dozen. There may have been four or more. It might have been three men, each with one gift. We don't know for sure. All I know is this. Your nativity scene at home is incorrect if it has three men right by baby Jesus. You should put them across the room because they didn't get there for 2 years, okay? So just for what that's worth. False assumption number five, 36 seconds. Noah had two of every kind of animal on the ark. Genesis 7, 1 through 3 says this. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you seven pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and seven pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of the earth. It was a lot more than just two of every kind of animal. And the last false assumption, number six, is God helps those who help themselves. I can't tell you the answer to that one. We ran out of time. No, I'll tell you. The truth is, that's not in the Bible anywhere. It was Benjamin Franklin who said that in a certain way, and he learned it from Sidney Algernon, a well-known poet. And the reality is, God helps those who help themselves. The better truth is, God helps those who cannot help themselves. The reality is, you couldn't help yourself. You needed the grace of God. If for a moment you think you pulled up your bootstraps and had anything to do with it on your own, friend, you're mistaken. God's grace has brought you new life. God helps those who can't help themselves. Aren't you thankful? And then he gives us a way to begin to live for him, as Ephesians tells us. But for today, and that was quick and we'll move through. For today, the question that I have been asked a number of times over the years, usually when someone is in a difficulty or a difficult moment, is why is God punishing me? It's a genuine question, usually asked from a heart of pain. Someone that's not understanding what's going on in their life. And it's often based off the false assumption of a nice phrase we tell people that says this, God will not put more on you than you can bear. Listen, if you believe this false assumption, I want you to hear me tell you this. Life gets overwhelming. And if you believe God will never put more on you than you can bear, sooner or later you'll ask, what's wrong with me? Because this problem is bigger than me. Why does God allow this thing to happen to me? Well-meaning people have stood beside people at the funeral home. They've stood beside people at a hospital bed. And they've offered comfort by saying, God's not going to put more on you than you can bear. But there's a problem with that statement. It is just not true. I'm going to answer that this morning. The false assumption, though, does come from Scripture. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. You don't have to turn there. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians the rest of the time. But 1 Corinthians 10, 13 says this, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So we take this verse that says God's not going to let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, and then we apply it in our own ways, I think falsely, to say God's not ever going to put more on you than you can bear. But see, here's the problem. The Scripture's clear that God's not going to let temptation be what you cannot withstand. So this verse creates a couple of wonderful truths for us. The first truth is this. Every time you're tempted, God gets involved. Now, I didn't say God tempted you. What I'm saying is every time you're tempted, the power of the Holy Spirit is at work in your life in some way, providing some kind of heavenly filter that's not going to let that temptation be more than you can withstand. So anytime you've ever been tempted, if you gave in, it was not because the temptation was bigger than you were able to withstand. It's because we chose to give in. As believers, God is saying that he provides the way of escape. That doesn't say just a way, it's the way. God provides a way that you and I can withstand temptation by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. Now, it's only through the power of God in us that that can happen. But friends, please know, we've said it before many times, the old Flip Wilson statement, the devil made me do it, it's not true. The devil didn't make you do anything. What we do, we choose to do. So as believers, if we sin, if we give in to temptation, then we have to understand that this scripture verse says we did not have to, that he has provided the way of escape for us. God will not let you experience temptation beyond what you can bear. However, there will be times in your life where troubles and trials and difficulties could quite honestly be more than you can bear. Let me show you in Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Paul himself faced an unbearable event in his life. And we're going to look at how God told him to handle it and how God moved in his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, verse 4, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Verse 5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort which you experience when you patiently endured the same sufferings that we suffer. Verse 7, our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Verse 8, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Verse 9, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Verse 10, he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Verse 11, you might also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Did you notice verse 8? Look again. It says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were utterly burdened beyond our strength. The New International Version says, far beyond our ability to endure. The New King James Version says, beyond measure, above strength. The New Living Translation says that they were crushed and completely overwhelmed. What does this tell us? Paul's trial was so bad, he did not know if he would survive it. He's very clear here. He faced hardships that were more than he could handle on his own. And I'll be honest, I don't think Paul's circumstances were unique. Now, we might agree that Paul was a unique man in his passion and his calling, but his circumstance was not unique. Many of us in this room at one point or another have experienced troubles beyond what we are able to bear. Notice, if you were to break this passage apart by words, 10 times this passage speaks of difficult things. It says despair once, suffer, suffered, or suffering four times, burden once, affliction four times, all in this one passage. It adds up to great pressure, far beyond what we can endure. Other passages in the Bible tell us that believers who seek to live a godly life will face extreme persecution. Now, it'll be different degrees for different people, but the reality is if you're a follower of Jesus, at some point you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer less or you're going to suffer more, but everyone suffers. Christians don't get a pass from that. In fact, I think Scripture might allude that more of our suffering obviously is going to happen on this earth than for eternity. And so even lost people sometimes might suffer less on this earth than we do. But there is good news. Not only do we see the negative words in this passage, but did you count? Did you hear how many times the word comfort was used? Paul repeats the word comfort 10 times in this passage. There may be suffering, but there is also great comfort from God. There may be distress and hardships, but there is also comfort. Friends, when life's difficulties seem unbearable, God's grace is available to you. And it's not a secret. That song we sang, it is no secret. It's not a secret. God has made it known that he provides grace for you and for me. So what's the plan? If you are writing things down, don't write them on that insert. But if you're writing things down, here are some things how you can deal with difficulty. First, the scripture tells us in difficulty, draw near to God. Draw near to God. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Listen, don't run from God. That's what the song we said, don't run away and hide. Draw close to him. Fight that urge. There are those who are followers of Jesus that when something terrible happens, the tendency is to back away, to quit praying, to quit thinking about God, to stop going to church, to disappear, and to ask, why is God punishing me? Why would this happen to me? The scripture is clear. God's near to the brokenhearted. So I would encourage you, do the opposite. Run to God. Draw closer. Lean in. I've learned as a pastor that I can talk in an exciting tone, and if I'm not careful at this level of volume the whole time because I'm excited, people kind of can zone out from the same level. But if I can stop and speak quietly, what's interesting is I can notice some of you will lean in when I do that. Why? Because we're listening to see what the difference is. And friends, I would say to you, in your trials and your difficult, as loud and as big as they are in your life, that is the time to lean in. That is the time to lean in to God and who he is and what he is doing in your life. So draw near to him. Second, if you're writing things down, when trials hit you hard, ask other believers to pray for you. This seems so simple, I know. But it's scripture. Look at this. 2 Corinthians 1:11. Read it again. Paul said, you must also help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Paul says right here, in our hardship that we thought was a sentence of death, you prayed for us. And it's a blessing. And we ask you to pray. And you do pray. I don't know about you, but when I see people in the world who do not have a church home, go through the difficulties they go through, I just don't know how they do it. It is hard for me to understand. I look and think about what you as a faith family, what my Sunday school small group, what this staff, what our deacons, what the people in this faith family mean to me. When I have a difficult time or a hard time, the blessing that others are, I cannot imagine not having someone to pray for me, not having someone to come alongside and put a hand on the shoulder and just be a comfort, not having someone to provide a meal when there's a need, not having someone to say, what can I do to be a blessing to you because you have this going on? I can't imagine. It's a sad day when you think about those who don't have a faith family. Listen, friends, we're blessed. We're blessed to belong to a family of believers. Over the past few weeks, I've seen you in action. Caring for families that are grieving, caring for families that are sick, caring for people in need. I am so thankful that one of the answers to dealing with difficulty is being a part of a local faith family. Thank you for how you bless in that way. If you are not a part of one, or if you're nominally involved, and you say, what does nominally involved mean? Don't be sad or don't be irritated when I tell you, but I would say nominally involved means you show up on Sunday mornings at 10:15 but have no other connection to anybody else. That's nominal. We're glad you're here, but I would encourage you to lean in, take the next step, because this is not designed for relationship. This is designed for teaching and corporate worship. You're not relating with people around you. We're all facing the same way. You're relating to the back of somebody's head. So the reality is, if we want to relate, we do so in small groups like Sunday school. That's the name of the game. We do so in discipleship groups. We do so by serving together, by being involved in other ways, praying together. So I would encourage you, don't miss out on this incredible blessing God gives us to help us through difficult times. Third, if you're writing things down, and you may not like this one, but realize this, that pain can help you prepare to minister to other people. It just does. Those of you that have walked through valleys and come out strong on the other side because of the Lord, you know that you have a story to tell. You have a song to sing. You have a life to live, a testimony to show you have made a difference in others' lives because of what you walk through. 2 Corinthians 1:4 says, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. It's easy to get lost in that one word, but follow the pattern. It says that God comforts you in your affliction so that you can comfort somebody else in any affliction, because the comfort you're going to use comes from God. I'll be honest, what I've come to realize over the years, if you want to be a blessing to someone and you want to help them if they're going through a difficult time, I think we would all agree that we want to be a help, we try to be a help, but the greatest of helps are those who have walked the road before. Would you agree with that? It doesn't mean that God can't supernaturally help me to be able to help someone who's struggling through a process that I've never been through. But the reality is, I am in some ways not able to do as good a job as someone who has already walked that road and seen what God has done in that. So friends, please realize whatever difficulty you find yourself in, God has a plan, and in his sovereignty, he is preparing you to use some of your pain as a platform to comfort others, to use some of your difficulty as a way for you to make a difference in somebody else's life. It's just the truth. I can comfort people that are going through a horrible and messy divorce that was not of their choosing. But I also will be quick to send them to others who have walked that road and God has brought restoration and grace, and let them, because they understand so much more than me. I can comfort those that have lost a particular loved one, but if I have not, I honestly can only try to be empathetic by the power of the Holy Spirit and just care and pray for them. But someone who's walked that road can come alongside and gently grab a hand and begin to minister in a way that only supernaturally happens because we've walked the road. Over and over, we could tell that story time and time again. Quite simply, what we need to understand is that our calling, clear from Scripture, weep with those who weep, encourage the brokenhearted, comfort one another, and honor those who endure despite great suffering. That is what the Scripture would tell us to do. Lastly, I would say, if you're writing things down, let big problems open you to a deeper grace. Let big problems open you to a deeper grace. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. We've already read it, but look again, the second part of that verse. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Now, I don't know about you, but it's an incredible level of grace when I understand it's that life-giving grace. It's resurrection grace. There's a resurrection power behind the comfort that God gives you. Listen, you can buy someone a greeting card and offer them a comfort, but if you'll put your hand on their shoulder and pray for them, there's resurrection power in that comfort. There's resurrection power in you placing an arm around someone and telling them that you are praying for God to move in power in their life. So God's power is enough to sustain us in anything. Yes, God may allow more to be put on you than you can bear, to bring us closer to him, to allow us to be refined by him, but he will come along and walk that journey with us. He may allow us to experience trouble more than we can handle, but he can handle it. He is the Lord of the impossible. When things look hopeless, he is our hope. He can heal, he can deliver, he can provide, he can transform. You won't and should not forget the loss or the trial you're going through, but find hope in God and what he's doing through it. The Bible says he provides a peace that passes understanding. He is our hope in all kinds of trials. We can triumph in Christ, it tells us in 1 Peter and other places. So what I would say is, if you find yourself asking that question, why is God punishing me? This seems to be more than I can handle. I don't understand what's going on. I would say to you that though no one volunteers to be proof positive of God's grace, we all get to be proof on some level or another. You can show the grace of God in your life. So what would God have you to do with this? What would have you to do with 1 Corinthians 10, with 2 Corinthians 1? What would God say to you today that would be your next step? Maybe for you, it starts with first recognizing the truth of 1 Corinthians 10. God's not going to let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. So if you have been tempted and you keep giving in time and time again, and you feel like you don't have any way out, please understand that the Holy Spirit will help you. You need to make a plan. Allow God to help you. Seek out some godly counsel, someone that will help you with that habit, with that stronghold, with that difficulty. When we give in, we are choosing to do so. God has made the way of escape. Secondly, although God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, you may need to recognize that there'll be some problems in life that will be more than you can bear. And when that happens, do these things. Draw near to God. Ask others to pray for you. Use your pain as a preparation for ministry, and let your big problems open you to a deeper grace. My hope and my desire today is that this message was for someone, that someone here needed to hear, because you have been struggling with the amount of difficulty in your life. And I've noticed over the last few months, a number of messages have focused on this topic. And it's not because we're just driven to the topic. As we've moved through 1 Samuel, we just went straight through the text. As we looked at other places, that's the case. I can't help but believe that the Holy Spirit is using that to speak to hearts, to work in our lives, to chisel away things of the world. He wants you and I to be at a place when we face hardship and trials of many kinds that we can count it pure joy. When we find ourselves in difficulty, that we can know God's not punishing us, He's not left us, that He's at work. He's refining us, making us more like Him, doing a greater work in the end. He, so many things, displaying His grace, on and on we could say, different scenarios that God is at work in. What about you? Would you bow with me with our heads bowed for just a moment? This just gives you a little moment of privacy. First of all, maybe for you, your temptations have been overwhelming in your mind and you've been giving in a lot more than withstanding. And I would encourage you, you don't have to tell me what you've done or anybody else for that matter. I encourage you to come and get on your knees this morning. Just confess to the Lord. I believe your scripture when it says you're not letting me be tempted beyond what I can bear, but that you're providing the way of escape. Show me the way. Help me to open my eyes and find the way. Help me through the scripture, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through wisdom that you provide. Maybe for others though, maybe you've been in a trial or you have a close friend that is, or a family member or a coworker that is, and it's not just a little trial, it's a big trial, it's something major. And you want to find a way to use this and encourage them today, so that they don't have to think, what's wrong with me? Because it may not be anything wrong with them. It may just be that life is bigger than them. But that the God of the universe comes and makes way that we can walk through these things and be more like Him. That He can transform us and deliver us. He can remove the trial if He so chooses, or He can walk with us through it. So maybe just come and pray for that friend, that loved one. If it's you, if it's someone else. If you know someone that has become embittered to the gospel, embittered to the church, because they felt like some bad thing has happened and the church has let them down, would you come pray for them? With your heads bowed, can I just make a confession for a moment? If your walk with the Lord is based off whether the church will let you down or not, friends, the church is gonna let you down from time to time. But the reality is, God is not letting you down. And I encourage you to turn to Him. Allow Him to work in your life. If you've walked away from the local faith family because of a pain or a difficulty, would you make a renewed commitment today that says, I'm going to be back. I know I need this fellowship. I need this. This is important. God is telling me to comfort one another over and over in the scripture, to encourage one another, to grow together. I pray that I can do that. Maybe for you, God's calling you. You saw these two be baptized today and you say, I have Jesus in my life. I want to follow through with believer's baptism. Whether you're a senior adult, a child, whatever the case, a teenager, would you come and let me know and we'll set that up for the next few weeks. Maybe God's calling you to unite with First Baptist Church. If you're a follower of Jesus, we'd love to have you be a part of our faith family. Maybe God's calling you to some type of ministry. Whatever God is saying to you, would you respond today? Father God, we've turned our eyes to you today. We've turned our hearts to you in this hour. We've focused our mind's attention on you. And now, Father, I pray that we'd respond in the way you've called us to. Thank you for the truth of 2 Corinthians, for what Paul walked through, and how by the power of your Spirit, he came out stronger in the midst of that, broken, but yet one who purely worshiped you. Father, I pray you do the same in our lives today. Thank you for this faith family. Thank you for the stirring of the baptistry waters. Please continue to see more and more people come to know you. Father, allow us to be instruments of your grace in our city, in our county, in our state, and around the world. Use this time now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.